Well, I greet you once again, particularly from ministry to state. And if you're wondering what that is, it's not probably apparent. It is a ministry to government. So imagine, think of government as the mission field and the people who serve in government as the people group that are served. So I bring you greetings again from ministry to state. Our scripture reading this morning I'm actually going to be reading from the English Standard Version, but obviously you can follow along in your pew Bibles. It's basically the same. But I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Our reading is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, hear the ruffling of the pages, I'll allow you to get there. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. So this letter from the Apostle John, the disciple of our Lord, basically gives us clarity regarding, makes very clear distinctions regarding good and evil, and life and death, and love and hate, and light and dark, and truth and lies, and Christ and antichrist. The apostle, the writer of this epistle, wants us to be clear about these things on which our lives depend. These things that are true, and that are true not only today, but forever, so that we do not shrink back in shame at his appearing, so that we are prepared effectively to stand, so that we have confidence to stand before the Lord. The scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are designed to prepare you to face God when you will ultimately see him. God's word is designed to give you an eternal perspective so that you live with an eternal perspective, because you are an eternal being who will, in fact, live forever. That's why the Bible says, store up your treasures in heaven, and doesn't say, store up your treasures for retirement. That is a decision of wisdom regarding resources during a finite period of time. But ultimately, the perspective is beyond our earthly retirement. Well beyond that is the perspective the Lord gives us. So God is doing a long, patient, wise work in you and for you, for your good and his glory. So the stakes really could not be higher. And that's the perspective now as we begin chapter 3 that the apostle, the writer, wants us to sort of enter into and take hold of. Okay, so he begins in chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So in this chapter, in this verse 1, we find the word love, right? It's a common word in the Bible. It's a common word in Christianity, and it's a very common word in our world. Right. So if you were to Google the word love, and I don't expect any of you to do this right now, and it would be kind of cheating because it's a question, how many results do you think that you would get from that search? Maybe you have a number in your head, I don't know. I'll give you time. Okay, over 13.5 billion results. Guess what? Love is number one, more than any other word. More than life, more than work, more than... I tried. I kept entering in like, okay, what could rival this? Nothing rivals love. So love is a word that everyone knows, and everyone has an idea about. And it's a word that we fill with our own meaning, our own expectations, our own idea regarding what it should be like. And then we expect God to kind of live up to that, right? I think God's love should be like this, and I believe God's love should be like that, etc., etc. However, that's not what it says here. Here it says there's a kind of love the Father gives. The NIV says lavished. Right? There's an extravagance to it. Okay? So it's not based on what I think or expect, or on what you think or expect, or really what anyone thinks or expects, because we're not its source. In this same letter, it says God is love. He is the source. Therefore, he is the one who defines what love, and it comes from the Father according to his wisdom, according to his authority, in his way. It's something that we receive that's given to us. And if I hold on to my idea of love like this, I can't have open hands to receive the love that God gives, the love that God lavishes upon us. So these are our two options, right? There's my love, and there's your love. That open-handed. So you have to let go of whatever your concept of love is in order to receive the love of the Father, the kind of love the Father gives. And what you need to do, according to the Apostle John, is to see the kind of love the Father gives. So the word see here doesn't simply kind of look at and move on and appropriate it basically kind of like as a bit of information. Oh, I know that. Okay, I've seen that. Like, for example, if you go sightseeing, right, and something captures your attention. Let's say I've never been to the Grand Canyon. But I imagine when you arrive to the Grand Canyon, you don't just sort of arrive there and like, okay, I saw that, and you kind of leave, right? No, you sit there, and what do? You gaze. You absorb. You basically kind of, the word actually, the better translation maybe would be behold, right? That's and so that's what you are to do. You are to behold, you are to gaze at, you are to examine, you are to look and keep on looking until you get it, until stare if you have to, seek, knock, meditate, pray, cry out, plead to God that you would be able to see. To see until it penetrates your heart and captivates your soul, right? Listen, we live in a very, very distracted time, do we not? I think we can all agree with that. There's the things that vie for our attention are constantly coming at us. And in the midst of that, in the midst of all of that, there is something that God wants to captivate our attention, and for us not to be distracted from it at all, in the slightest. And that is his love. See how marvelous, how glorious, how wonderful the love the Father has lavished upon us. Okay, so question. What is the kind of love the Father gives? Well, it's all over 1 John. Right? This is the epistle of love. There's more references to the word love here per chapter than any other book in the Bible, right? Five references per chapter. So 1 John 3:16. This is not John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16, not as well known, but here it goes. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. 1 John 4:9 to 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So embedded in the kind of love the Father gives is that you and I are in desperate need of saving, of deliverance, of rescue from our sins. That's embedded in, that's at its heart, that we are lost, that we are cut off from God, that we're dying on our way to judgment and hell. And that in his great love, God gives his Son to die in our place to deliver us and rescue us. Our situation, our sin, our trouble was so deep, so awful, that it required nothing less than the Son of God to come down and wear our life, put on flesh, become to be fully human, plunge down into death and hell, and rise again. That's how desperate we are. That is the depth of our plight, and yet is also that's the kind of love that we had to have. Nothing less. And at the same time, it's the kind of love the Father gives out of his pleasure, that he lavishes on, that he is glad to give, that it gives, that he rejoices in so doing, remarkable as that may seem to be. And therefore, embedded in that kind of love is a conviction of sin and a call to repentance. So embedded in God's love is the hatred of sin that from which we needed such deliverance, such rescue, that crucifies the Son of God. That's embedded in God's love. To see sin for how awful it is, how destructive it is, how it is to be rejected and despised, and then to turn and to find our joy, our delight in him who so loves us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, to you. See it. Behold it. Meditate upon it daily, maybe morning and evening and times in between, because it is life-shaping and life-altering. So what is the outcome of the kind of love the Father gives? That we should be called children of God. The Father's love brings you into his family so that God is your Father. When we are lost, when we were orphans, when we were determined to go our own way and do our own thing, God comes and claims you as his own and claims you as his dearly beloved child. And he looks at you and he says, "You're mine. You belong to me. My imprint is upon you." So God is the perfect Father for those who receive his love. He delights in you. He's kind to you. He's compassionate to you. He's faithful to you ever and only and always, every moment that you live and breathe. And that love is according to himself and according to what he knows is your need. It doesn't always feel that way. Why? Because you are finite. He's infinite. You are sinful. He is perfect. He knows all. You and I don't. He knows. He knows your need. And in Christ, to your weakness, he is no stranger. He was made like us in every way except for sin. So I ask you this morning, do you know that kind of love? Do you have that kind of love? Do you want that kind of love? So the search for meaning and for identity are sort of, these are kind of a lifelong quest. Whether they're spoken or they're unspoken, this is what we are looking for in life. Right? And to be called children of God is defining of you above and beyond anything else. It tells you who you are, and it tells you whose you are. You are a son or daughter of God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You are brought into the communion of the living God forever. Friends, that is the only firm foundation for an identity. Right? Everything else that you might look to that tells you who you are, when you get up in the morning, how do you kind of know you matter? How do you know that you count? How do you know that you're somebody? Well, often we'll look to our accomplishments, our career, our education, our bank account, what other people think of us, our physical strength or vigor, our appearance. There are so many things that we look to tell us that we matter, that we have an identity, that we have a value. And all of these other things are completely unstable. They are like vapor. They are like the wind, and they're here today and gone tomorrow. And if you place your life in them, practically speaking, I may say I believe in God, but at the end of the day, how do I know that I know who I am? I may look to these other things. And these other things, if you and I count on them to tell us that we matter, then when they're gone, we go along with. We disintegrate when they disintegrate. Do I even need to convince you of that? I mean, if I do, on some level, it's because you're young. But at some point, you will recognize that anything else to build a life on Christ, the solid rock we stand, it is true that all other ground is, in fact, sinking sand. And so as a child of God, as at the core of your identity and your self-understanding is that you are obedient to him. That's what it means to be a child of a perfect father, of a father. That's why he kind of teaches us that obedience by telling us to obey our father and mother. Because when we're young, they represent him, imperfectly so. But that's where we learn that obedience. But to be a child of God as your father is to trust him, to seek to please him always, to do what he says, that his holiness and your being holy in him is at the core of your identity. The most crucial moment in our Lord's life, right, is when he was facing the cross. And there it was coming, and it was all descending upon him. And then he prayed, "Abba, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will." And ultimately he said, "Yes, thy will be done." And so it is for you, children of God, to bow before your God and Father and say, "Thy will be done." That's how you live in his love. That's how you experience his love. That's how his love grows inside of you and increases all the more. So this is who you are, and this is who you are. Okay? See what kind of love the Father has given to you, that you should be called children of God. Now, continuing in verse 1, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. If you take the Father's love and you're being a child of God as identity shaping and as thought shaping and as life shaping, okay, you need to know something important, okay? Here it is. You need to know this. You're going to be weird. The reason the world does not know us is because it does not know him. You will be inexplicable to the world. It's not a matter of trying to stand out to be different. It's a matter of the fact that you are different. The world that does not know him will not know or understand you to a certain extent, because you have a unique and distinct identity that governs your life. So my question to you is simply this. Can you live with that? Can you live with being different? Being weird even. Reality check. Social conformity is a very, very powerful force, is it not? And the fear of social ostracism is also very powerful. I don't want to be different. Not if it's going to be costly. Or maybe I don't want my kids to be different. Maybe you just want to fit in. But the question is, fit into what? For what purpose? Towards what end? What's that going to get you? 1 John 4 says this, "Perfect love casts out fear. So the wonder, the joy, the marvel of God's love in being his child pushes out and overcomes the fear of being different." And here's the truth, right? The world, our society, our culture, tells you to be yourself, but at the end of the day, demands conformity. God tells you that you are his, and in him, you are finally free to be who you are, the child of God, the free and beloved children of God. Right? And you know what? I think I would offer to you, at least for some, maybe for everyone, I don't know, but in the pressure to conform, in the demand of conformity, is a testing to see whether there actually is a kind of love that's worth giving everything up for. Whether there's something more than what this world has to offer. Whether there's something different. Or we really all just have to fit in and go along because there's nothing better. There's no better promise. There's no better hope than simply conforming to the pattern of this world and its demands so you get the most out of it. Because if you get along and you go along, then you kind of get the reward. Is there something more? Is there something better? Is there something higher and wider and deeper and longer? And when people see that you stand and that there is nothing you are willing to give up this kind of love for, the kind of love the Father gives, because that is the supreme governing reality of your life, when they see that, then maybe they will actually then say, "Wait a second, maybe there is something more." And they might come and ask you, "Tell me for the reason for the hope that is within you." what makes you different. See what kind of love the Father has given to you. Now moving on to verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So the Father's love that makes you children of God tells you who you are and whose you are. And here it tells you what your life is about. What you live for. It tells you your purpose, what you are headed for. And that's kind of, right, having an end result in view is an aspiration is necessary, right? It sustains you to keep going when you're tired, when it gets hard. It's like, why am I doing all of this? Where is all of this headed? What's the aim? What's the goal? And knowing that there's that goal out there then helps you to persevere when it gets difficult. So a number of years ago, I attended a college graduation, and I know that graduations are supposed to be boring, right? I get that. There's kind of, actually, the more boring, maybe the better. Like, just say your thing and get us out of here kind of stuff. But there was something about this that was about its emptiness that struck me. Right? Everything that was said was so trite, so trivial, so lacking in substance. And it didn't really have anything to do with the particular school, but I sat there thinking, like, what are these lives about? What are all these graduates being sent out for? What's the goal? What's the aspiration? What's the mission? What's the point? And of course, this is pervasive in our society. In losing God, we lose ourselves. And that absence of meaning and the absence of purpose is really an absence of true love. And that makes us very vulnerable, makes people very vulnerable to the false loves that are out there, that to give ourselves, because we can't live without meaning and identity. And so people look for all these various ways to kind of know who they are and know whose they are. And that's what we see happening today, right? The meaning of life supposedly is to overcome oppression. And of course that maybe resonates with us to a certain extent, because God himself hates oppression. Jesus was, you know, oppressed for us so that we could be liberating, so we could be liberated. But when God's creating us as male and female in his image is considered an oppression to overcome, then we know that's a false love. And so we still remain without meaning, without identity, without purpose, without hope, and without love. So the question again is, what are your lives about? Where are you going? What are you striving towards? What are you aiming for? And right here it tells us, what we will be has not yet appeared. There's something yet to be, something that's coming. We're headed to that place. And what is it? When he appears, we shall be like him. Like who? Like Jesus. The goal of your life, the purpose of your existence is to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not simply deliverance from hell and judgment and destruction, though it is, and that's really, really important. Being rescued from a terrible fate is wonderful and desperately necessary. Thanks be to God for his great deliverance from hell and from judgment. At the same time, salvation is deliverance towards something wonderful. It's transformation to holiness, to goodness, to being made increasingly like Jesus the Son as the free and fully loved children of God. My dear beloved brothers and sisters, one day you will be fully and finally good without any sin or evil in you at all. You who believe in Jesus Christ and belong to Jesus are headed somewhere glorious, not only in the new heavens and new earth, thanks be to God, but inside your very soul, inside your very hearts, right? In your very being, you are headed to that, in some sense, to that reality. So in Romans 8, it says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. You may be familiar with that verse, right? What is the good that all things are working for and towards? That you be conformed to the likeness of the Son. That is what God is doing. This is who you are. And becoming like Jesus will be fully and finally complete when you see him face to face. There will be a day when Jesus Christ is revealed in all of his fullness, and you will see him for whom your heart has always longed. That's what this is stirring you towards. And when you see him, you will be like him. And in that moment, right, Jesus will see you and recognize his very own reflection in you. He will look at you and he will recognize himself. Right? And in that moment, you will realize it was all worth it. All of it was worth it to get to that moment, to get to that place, to get to that time. Is that not something to live for? Is that not a reason to get up in the morning? Is that not inspiring, encouraging, and hopeful? I trust that it is. How can it not be? And then in verse 3 it says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The hope that one day you will see him and that in seeing him you will be like him is a purifying, cleansing, refreshing, strengthening, freeing hope. As long as this hope is alive in you, as long as this hope is percolating inside of you, it gives you the power and the wisdom and the perspective to say no to all the false hopes, to recognize them for the liars that they are, for the pretenders that they are, because in this hope, you are purified. You are strengthened. You are cleansed. This hope is at the center of your life, at the center of your being, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have eyes to see what's in front of you, moment to moment, as you trust in your Father, as you obey him, as you repent, as you believe, moment to moment, you have a purifying perspective because you know a better love and a better hope than all of the false loves and false hopes that are out there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, purifies herself as he is pure. See, behold, rejoice in the kind of love the Father has given to you, that you should be called children of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word that is accompanied by your Spirit, so that it does not return void. Father, I pray this morning that the devil would not come and steal away your word so that we would forget it as soon as we leave. That the worries and cares of this life would not choke the word and make it unfruitful, but that you would find in our hearts fruitful, fertile, soft soil so that it increases 100-fold, Lord, unto eternal life. That through your word this morning, that we together would see the kind of love that you have given to us. That we would take that into the center of our lives and to our hearts. The love that you have for us in Christ, it is amazing when we do think about it, Lord. And I pray that we would meditate upon it, behold it, seek it, walk in it, the reality of your great, great love that you gave up your Son to make us your sons and daughters. Oh, Lord, impress that upon us in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would not be surprised that the world that does not know us, does not know you, does not know us, but I pray that we pray that through that, Lord, through our rejoicing in and taking hold of the kind of love that you give, that others would truly see, Lord, that there is a love a true love, an everlasting love. It only comes from God. That you are its source, and you are its fulfiller, and you are the God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord, impress that reality. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning and forever, so that we would live as such people, as beloved people, as holy and obedient and faithful and humble and meek children of God, who delight in our Father, who seek our Father's kingdom, and who hallow his name. And Lord, as we do so, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and we pray that you would use all of all of the circumstances of our lives, Lord, according to your wisdom, according to your fatherly care, to lead us in this reality, to make us more and more like your Son. Oh, Lord, I pray that we, as we wake up each morning, would fix our eyes upon Jesus, and that we would be made more like him, Lord, that we would follow him, that we would hear his voice, and that he would be glorified in this truth, in this reality, in this wonder. Lord, this is the only joy. This is the only truth. May we be so persuaded, oh Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as this hope becomes central in our lives and in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, that it would be a purifying hope, a cleansing hope, a freeing hope, Lord. And I pray that you would give us discernment to be prepared, Lord, to see you, Lord. We pray this morning, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would meditate, that we would fix our eyes on that day when we will see you face to face. What we will be has not yet appeared, but when you appear, we shall be like you, for we will see you as you are. Oh, Lord, what an awesome, wondrous truth. Apply this truth to our, give us wisdom to apply this truth to our lives, to live in that wondrous reality, to not live for retirement, but live for that one day we will see you, and that in seeing you we will be like you, Lord. That we would have that desire so firm within us that all others would pale in comparison. Oh Lord, what words? Who could have come up with such promises, such truths? These are not from any human mind, Lord. They could only come from the living God. So may we receive them humbly, joyfully, and with thanksgiving. And it is to you, our Father, that we pray as your children, in the name of your Son, our Lord, in the fellowship of